We're looking at your new life in Christ. So oftentimes as Christians, we become born again, we become Christians, and our lives just continue, so to speak, as normal. And it doesn't appear as if anything has changed in our lives. It just appears that, well, we gave our hearts to Christ and life just continues. But there's so much more in the Christian faith that God has made available for us. There is so much that God wants to take us through. There's so much that God wants us to experience as Christians. I often say that the Christian walk is a supernatural walk. It's a supernatural lifestyle. So it's not just, you know, reading the Bible on a Sunday, which is great, singing as we do on a Sunday, which is fantastic, or Bible study. All that is good. But all those things are just the basis of helping us to understand what God has actually done in our lives. The Holy Spirit is with us, and our lives should be supernatural. So we're not living life on our own strength. God has made provision for us. Do you understand what I mean? So God hasn't just saved us to say, you know what, now that you're saved, just, you know, carry on and I'll be here in heaven. You're there on earth. Let me see how you do. And I'm just going to watch you from a distance and see how fast you can run and how well you can obey. And he's saying, okay, carry on, and I'm here. No, God is not at a distance from us. God has saved us so that we can know him. God has saved us so that he can give us the experience of this new life. Do you understand? So I'm saying this because we don't want to get to heaven at the end of the day and just realize that, God, you mean all this was available for me? I remember a story that I read once about, I'm not quite sure how accurate it is, but I'll just try and piece it together. And there was this man who was traveling from, I think, England to America. And he saved up so much for the fares. He sacrificed a lot. I don't know, maybe he saved for years and years and years so that he could make the fare for the ship. In those days, they didn't have aeroplanes, so it was all travel by sea. And it was quite expensive then, and I think it was a journey of several weeks on the ocean liner or on the ship that was taking you to America from England. This guy saved, and finally he bought the ticket, and he probably must have sent a message to the people he was going to meet in America that, I'm going to be there. I don't know, maybe let's say his name is Johnny. Johnny's going to be here in 4 weeks. I've bought the ticket. Here I go. And Johnny gets on this ship, and they gave him a cabin to sleep in. You know, just all right. And before he goes on the journey, he says, you know what? I had better, you know, get a lot of, you know, food to eat, packed lunches. So he went about and, you know, scraped together all the things that he could get to feed himself on the ocean for that journey. And he kept it in his room. And every once in a while, he would come out on deck. And he would look and he would see all sorts of people, you know, having lunch, having dinner, roast beef. I'm not quite sure if it was roast beef. I'm just saying this. You know, fish and chips, if you like that kind of thing. If you're like, okay, I'm not going to go there. So all that. And he would just be looking and saying, my goodness, these folks are really, really fortunate that they're having all this while I'm just, you know, scrambling, scratching, saving my peanuts and all that so I can just make it. And maybe once in a while he'll bring out the molded loaf of bread that he had kept on the journey and say, well, life is good. I know I haven't got everything, but I got bread and I'm going on the oat. And singing all those kind of songs just to make himself feel better. And he'll just rip one part of that molded bread and you say, wow, Lord, I thank you. I'm not starving. I have this molded loaf of bread. I'm there. And he gets to America weeks later. And they welcome him. And the captain now looks at him and says, hi, Johnny. I noticed that you kept to yourself quite a bit. And Johnny says, yes, captain. I didn't want to be a bother. I just, you know, managed to get some money together. You know, got this loaf of bread. Got my peanuts on there. The journey was good, captain. But I didn't want to be a bother on anybody. And the captain says, wow, Johnny, included in your fare was all this as well. You could have had access to the jacuzzi. You could have had access to all the meals, all the teas and coffees that you wanted, all included. And Johnny must have felt, my goodness, I've missed that so much. Why am I giving this analogy? I'm giving this analogy as well because it's the same thing with Christ. Do you understand? You and I have an extraordinary privilege to know God. You and I have been given things that are unimaginable in Christ. And what I want to do is, you know, as much as I can, to take us through this journey so that we're not going to be like Johnny who was on the ship. And when we meet Christ at the end of our life, Christ now shows us and says, hang on, this is all that I had provided for you. This is all you could have had. This is the type of relationship that you could have had with me. We don't want to do that. Look at the person who's sitting next to you. Don't be like Johnny. Amen. So this morning, I'm just going to kick off with the introduction. So the first thing I want to look at is, I look at three things today. What is the new life that we're talking about here? The second thing, what is the evidence of the new life? And the third is experiencing the new life as a believer. I'll just give us a number of points around that. So what is this new life that I'm talking about? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The King James Version says, behold, you have become a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when you become born again, the Bible tells us that you are a new person. Now, you might not feel like a new person. You might look at yourself and you say, hang on, I haven't changed much. I'm still the same person. But really, the Bible makes us to understand that at the point that you became born again, you did change. That change was a spiritual change that might not be apparent to you. But the Bible says that you actually did change. So this is the thing that we want to bear at the back of our minds, that look, even though physically we might not be different from when we, you know, made the decision to follow God, to follow Christ, but the reality of the fact is this, you have changed. Do you understand? You have changed. Now, what is the new life still? John chapter 1 verse 12, the new life. John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, but as many as have received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you turn to the NIV version. So this is saying that when you become born again, when you become a Christian, you become God's child. It says the right to become children of God. You become the child of God. A child of God. Do you understand what I mean? So this experience that we have with Christ when we become born again is not just saying to us, okay, now that you're born again, these are all the things you have to do. You have to go to church on a Sunday. You have to go on a Wednesday or Tuesday and all those things. Those things are things that we do, but they're not things that we are. So it's important that we understand who we are. We are children of God, irrespective of what you think about yourself. Do you understand? You are children of God, living a new life. Do you understand? Now, the second thing I'm going to look at is, what is the evidence of a new life? Evidence of this new life. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Now, this is what really gets a lot of people. Now, for the Christian faith, to being a believer isn't, you're not a believer because of what you do. Do you understand? You're not a believer because of what you do. So, oftentimes when I talk to people, they say things like, not all the time, you know what, Pastor Benson? In fact, there was this really funny one night. Funny incident. I was speaking to someone just at Cabot Circus. And there's so many things that I love doing, and I don't think I'm ready to stop those things. Let me finish doing all those things, then I'll change, then I'll come to church. And she list, I mean, I can't list all the things she said. So many things. And I was smiling. And what I tried to explain to her is this. You cannot change yourself. So the evidence of the Christian walk isn't now I attend church of every Sunday. Now I'm nice to that my neighbor that throws things over the fence into my garden and litters my whole place. I don't shout at them anymore. Now I'm a proper Christian. No, that's not how it works. The Bible says something happens to you and I when we make our minds up to follow Christ. He says God changes you from the inside. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So what happens is this. It is not what you do that will change you. To be honest, there's no way any human being can change themselves. You can try, but I can tell you, if you try, give yourself a few days, give yourself a few weeks, and you just end up in the same place. It's the same person. But being a believer is a different thing entirely. It is God coming to an individual saying, look, come with me. Believe in my death and my resurrection for your sin. The person says yes to God, and God does a heart transplant to that person, for that person, and changes them. And I believe that's one of the biggest puzzles of being a believer. I remember when I was much younger, I became a Christian in, what year is that? 1996, August. And before that time, at university, I had a couple of friends who were Christians. Some of my sisters were Christians. And I remember this guy in my first year who was a Christian. He would invite me to their Christian group. And he would say, why don't you come with me? And I'll say, thank you very much, but I'm not having any of that. This is my first year in university, and I have my plans, long plans for that matter. And I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. Then I went through university. I came out of university. And when I came out of university, I came out quite early, well, at quite a young age. So fortunately, I started working. In those days, I had an apartment. All my friends from university, every weekend, Friday night, I would have about 10 guys in my house. Till Sunday. Friday, every weekend, like that. Up and down the whole of the, up and down, from place to place, from place to place. In my uni days, it was quite interesting. We would organize parties from here to London. We would organize a party from, say, Bristol in London. We would hire a bus in the night from about 10. We'll pick everybody up, head to London at 12 midnight. We'll do the party there, come back to Bristol. 4. Then, it was a long story. So that was the lifestyle. And I was the party organizer. I could organize any party at all. I'm serious. Just tell me. I would organize the music, the food. Maybe that's why I run around so much in church now. Organize everything. My house was always jam-packed every weekend. Let's go to. Then something happened to me one day. I just walked into a church. I said, this is a Sunday, only just loafing around, let me see what's happening in this church and so on and so forth. I just strolled in and I sat down and this man began to preach. And he explained what it meant to be born again. And something happened to me. That day, I met Christ. And Ezekiel happened to me. My heart became changed. And when I got home, I knew I was still physically the same, but I knew that something had changed in me. My desires changed. Do you know, nobody told me, don't do this, don't do that, this is the right way to behave, so on and so forth. Something happened to me. I felt, I don't know how to explain it, to be honest, change of heart. There were certain things that I didn't want to do anymore, just by myself. I didn't want to be a party organizer anymore. I tell you. There's so many things I just said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. Nobody told me, don't do this. Something in my heart changed. And after a while, I found out that what I wanted to do was to go to church all the time. I'll now be like, what are the meetings in church? I'll be there on Wednesday, Thursday. After the whole thing, I'll be like, any other meetings we can go to, please? I mean, there was something that happened to me. God's love overtook my heart. I just wanted to know so much about God. And my life changed. And gradually, my friends just said, hang on. Any party this weekend? I said, no. Gradually, my house became peaceful. Peaceful. That's around the time that I met my wife as well. And they said, you've changed. I said, yes, I have. So what am I saying here? It wasn't a forced change. It wasn't me saying, okay, now, you know, I'm not going to do this and all that. Something happened to me. My heart changed. My desires changed. And everything became simple for me with God. All I wanted to do was to know God. Do you understand? And he wasn't forced at all. So what am I saying? I'm saying that God does a supernatural work in our hearts when we meet him. So the Christian faith is not something that we struggle to do. It's not something that we just edge ourselves into and force our way. And no, no, no. It's not that. It's simply giving our hearts to Christ and saying, God, I'm here. Change me. And God will surprise you as he begins to walk in you gradually, gradually. So we're talking about the new life. What is this new life? We said in the first instance that when you experience the new life of Christ, you're a new person. The second thing is that the evidence of the new life is that God does something in your heart. He changes your heart. Now, the third thing is this. So the third thing, how do we experience how do we experience the new life? I'll just run through a number of points here. You know, the first thing about the new life is this. Physically, you do not change. But there is something that you need to do that God will not do for you. That is, changing your mindset. If you look at the book of Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7, the King James Version, changing your mindset to experience the new life. The first part says here, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you pause there. So, the Bible begins to tell us this, that you are who you think. You are who you think you are. Everything that you're going to be in life, everything that you're going to experience is going to result from your thinking, who you think you are. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 begins to tell us something. Paul says here, you know, when you become a believer, God changes your heart. He makes you a new person. But remember that you've grown up over a few years. There's so many opinions that you have formed about life. There's so many things that you have imbibed growing up. There's so many perspectives that you have about life. But God says, when you become born again, your life is automatically changed. However, you have to align your thinking with who God has now made you to be. Do you understand? So Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, and don't be comfortable. If we look at the NIV version, it says, sorry, Romans chapter 12 verse 2. About our mind. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the Bible tells us that to experience the new life in Christ, to come to the place where you begin to walk in what God has actually done for you and in you, you need to change your mind. And how do you change your mind? It says by renewing it. And how do you change your mind? By information from the Bible. So the information that you expose yourself to, in this case, the Bible, will change you. I was reading a couple of scriptures a few days ago, and God reminded me of something, I think in Psalm 18 or 19. And what he reminded me was this, that the Bible, the Word of God that we read, this Bible, they're not just ordinary words. They're Spirit-filled words. And as we read the Word, and as we try and apply the words to our lives, the Bible tells us that the Word will convert your soul. The Word will change you and bring you to a place where you're experiencing this new life that God has called you to live. So it's quite important. So we'll look at that in the coming weeks in more detail. The fact that you're the same physically, you've changed in your spirit, but you need to change your mind about so many things to align with what God says about you. Do you understand what I mean? So that's the first thing. Your mind, our mind needs to change. The second thing is this, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. The Bible tells us that there's so many things that God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. And he talks about, it says, through this he has given you very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So he's saying that there's so many things that God wants to share with us. There's so many things that God wants you and I to experience. Those things are there for free. However, we must renew our minds to know what these things are. All right? So that's the second thing. Now, the other thing as well, two more things about experiencing this new life in Christ, is knowing that God has actually given you strength and help to do the things that you need to do. If you look at Romans chapter 8 verse 11, Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, Paul begins to say something there. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. So this is saying that there are certain things that you want to do. There are certain things that the Bible says, this is how you should live. This is how you should experience God. God is telling us here that he hasn't left us alone to do those things by ourselves. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He has given us the power in our lives to do that. But how do we know these things? As we change our minds, as we know more about God, then we'll begin to experience these things. All right. So I'm going to stop there this morning. And what I'm just saying is this. God has called us to a supernatural life. I remember the Bible tells us in John chapter 17 verse 3. John chapter 17 verse 3, one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus said something there. He said, now, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He didn't say, this is eternal life, that you may cram all the Bible verses in the Bible. If you can do that, that is fantastic. He didn't say, this is eternal life, that you may do great and wonderful things for God, which you should do. No. He said, eternal life is this, that you may know him, that you may know God. So there is something about knowing God, that as we know God, we will be, we'll begin to experience the supernatural life in Christ. We'll begin to experience the peace of God. We'll begin to experience the knowledge of God in our lives. Do you understand? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm just going to ask is that for the next few weeks, I'm going to take us on a journey of your new life in Christ. And I can tell you that as we go along this journey, by the end of the series, you won't recognize yourself. Tell the person, by the end of the series, you won't recognize yourself.